got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Title of the message is the same as it was last week, but just the second part. So last week, the title of the message was What Really Matters. This week, it's What Really Matters Part 2. In Part 1, we learned about being strong in the Lord. I'll go over that a little bit with you, but just as a way of introduction, let me ask you a question this morning to prepare your heart to receive God's Word. Are you stronger in the Lord today than you were yesterday? Stronger in the Lord. Now, one day might be difficult for you to determine whether you're stronger or not. But what I'm trying to get you to do is think about your spiritual life and ask the question, is am I gaining in strength? Am I growing stronger in the Lord? That's God's plan for you, by the way, is that you would be strong in the Lord. What's the lesson that we found last week that we had to learn in order to be strong in the Lord? We've got to figure out, as Paul did, it's in weakness that he was made strong, right? Some of the things that come about in our life, God allows them to purpose them to do what? To help us to realize that strength in the Lord means that I can't rely on me. Means that I can't do it in my strength. In the spiritual realm or even in this earthly realm, literally, I need the strength of the Lord. And Paul had what? He had an infirmity, the Bible says. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that battered him, didn't he? And he says he asked of God, he begged, he besought God. That means he begged God three times that God would take it away from him. And what was God's answer to him? Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen? That is the lesson that you and I are in right now. The sooner we learn it, the quicker we learn it, the quicker we can actually live in the strength of the Lord and not in our own strength. And if there's going to be anything accomplished in our life of eternal value, it's going to be done in the strength of the Lord and not in our strength. Our strength not only runs out quickly, but it always falls short of the mark, doesn't it? We can run on fumes sometimes. We can try to do it. That's the reason why whenever we talk about burnout for a Christian, and you know, I've had people tell me, say, "Pastor, you need to get away," and I appreciate your love towards me. I do. Don't get me wrong. It's always welcome that you care for your pastor and you're concerned about him. But let's be honest. If your pastor walks around and he says, "I'm burnt out," you might want to look for another pastor. Because if he's relying upon himself and he's dependent upon his strength, he will run out. But in the strength of the Lord, he's empowered to preach the word, just as you are in the strength of the Lord. You're empowered to live out the word of God every day. Amen? Yeah. It's no different for me than it is you. You walk in the world every day. You're battered every day. Yes, our challenges may be a little different, look a little bit differently, but neither one of us are capable of, in this world as a Christian, being able to combat the enemy, being able to be victorious, living victorious daily, living an abundant life. We cannot do that in our own strength. We have to learn that it's in weakness that his strength is made perfect. How do we do that? Sometimes it's trial. Most of the times it's trial that we learn these lessons, isn't it? It's easy to listen to a sermon preached. It's very hard to implement all of the things that the pastor says just from hearing it, isn't it? But sometimes the hearing of it is because we're going through the very circumstances that God wants us to learn these principles. And so he allows us to go through the fire. And when he does, the preacher just seems to be preaching about those things. And he talks to us about learning how to trust and rely upon the Lord. Some of us might say, "Well, preacher, I learned that lesson a long time ago." Well, you're a lot better than I am because I'm still learning it today and I have to relearn it. Amen. Because my flesh determines that it wants to be on the throne. My flesh determines that it wants me to rely on it. My flesh determines that I'm in control, that I'm strong enough. And every day there's things that come into my life that remind me that I can't accomplish anything without him and I need to depend on him, not me. Amen. This flesh has to be mortified. That means it has to be killed. It has to be put away. And you can't, there's no way to redeem the flesh. You have to allow God to do the work through the Word of God, the sanctifying process, in order to eliminate the flesh from our life, that our life would more perfectly reflect the Son of God. Amen? And so if you're stronger today, you can rejoice in that. If you're not, Don't be down in the dumps. Just say, Lord, I'm getting the picture. I'm learning. I have to say many times, Lord, I'm sorry. I learned that lesson a long time ago, but I'm not doing very well at it. Help me again, Lord, to return to obedience. Help me to return to faithfulness to what you've taught me. Are you diligent as a believer? Many of us can be diligent in our physical work. We can work hard at whatever our job is, if it's in the home, if it's at whatever work site it is that we do, even just doing things of whatever the nature is, things within the church. But that's not the question. The question is, are you a diligent believer? Are you as diligent at the work of the Lord and in the things that God wants to do in your life? We're not talking about the work in the church. I'm talking about in your spiritual life. Are you diligent as a Christian, as a believer? Are you diligent to try to grow spiritually? Are you diligent to try to mortify the flesh? Are you diligent to try to add principles that the Lord is teaching you? Do you take the Word of God as it's preached and it's taught? Do you go home and do you contemplate those things? Do you say, Lord, help me with these, to put these into practice this week? Do you pay attention to what's going on in your spiritual life? Because your spiritual life doesn't just happen. Remember, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in other words, God's going to do his part, right? But he wants us to do what? Our part. He allows us to labor in that part of working. That doesn't mean that you're going to work for your salvation. Your salvation has already been given to you by faith through grace. But what is it? He's talking about working out the practical part, making your life look what God's already done. God's already made me snow white perfection in my salvation. As I stand before God, I stand in his snow white perfection. He sees his son, literally. Remember, righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Why? Because he believed God. He had faith. You know how it's imputed to you? The same way. It's by faith. It's imputed. It's given to you. And there's more to that word, imputation or imputed. But in the simple terms, God gives that to us. He puts it into our lives because of our faith in what Christ did on the cross. Now, God does his part, we need to do ours. That's called diligence. Amen? And then another question is, are you in a pursuit, hot pursuit of God? How does that play out? You're maturing. You're growing up. Things don't bother you as much as they used to. As I look at my kids, we kind of laugh. On the way to church, we had the two little girls with us. And they were giggling all the way to church. One was on one side and one was on the other. And they were giggling, playing with each other as we got there. I said something about, you need to make sure Adriana stays on her own side. And Carol's exact words were, she said, let them play. At least they're playing and they're not fighting with one another. Amen. What do we see in our children? We want to see our children as they grow up as brothers and sisters, in nieces and nephews relationships. They may have a little fighting, a little back and forth, and a little bickering when they're little, and we tolerate some of that. But we want them to learn what? To mature and to have relationships, don't we? Good, stable relationships where they give and take, where they love each other in their issues and their problems. Why? Because when they get grown and they get married, that's where they're really going to have to implement that stuff, right?
That's right.
Yeah. And so if they don't learn that as a child, they cannot know. We want to see them mature, and we want to see them mature physically. I mean, it would be kind of strange for us to walk in and, you know, we've got Becca and Tori here today and have our two girls still as little babies sitting on the front row laying there. 28, how old are you? 28 years old, and Tori's 26. A 28 and 26 year old sitting on the front row still, wah, wah, give me my bottle. We would all think that's strange. We ought to think it just as strange as a Christian for a Christian not to grow and mature. That is a pursuit. That's what you're aiming at. That's the goal. That's the mark. Jesus is the perfection, right? He's the prize, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? In Christ Jesus. That's the mark that we're aiming at. So in that mark, we're to grow and mature. It's a pursuit. Remember, Bible says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so I panteth after thee. That's in Psalm 42. What's he saying? The psalmist is saying there, God, I long for you. I'm pursuing after you. David says, I follow, and the word means I follow hard after you, God. He pursues him. And then let me ask you this. Is the highest and the strongest desire in your heart to please him? In an unsaved condition, it's to please ourselves. Amen? Many marriages fall apart because They're busy thinking about pleasing themselves. They're more worried about how they're getting pleased than how they're pleasing Him. It's amazing what happens in a marriage whenever our desire is to please the Father, please the Son, and then all of a sudden we begin to please each other. And we're not even concerned about pleasing ourselves. And God's glorified in that. Now, what really matters in your life now? What is it that really matters in your life right now? What are the priorities? What's your focus? Where do you spend the value, most valuable commodity? You know what it is? It's time. Have you stopped to consider these things, or has your life been taken over by all of the other things that you placed in it? Are you overwhelmed by the burdens that have come upon you? Burdens can be heavy loads to carry. And in those, many times, we fail the Lord. It's not in the failure that we live. We may reside there for a moment. The failure brings us to His feet. The failure brings us to the place that we can ask Him to help us. So don't get down in the dumps over failure. It's part of Christian living, is failure. But we're to start growing up in those and through those, right? And growing closer to Him. Amen. And so this morning, this is where Timothy's at. Timothy, if you go back, and I read something very interesting, and I'm amazed I didn't pick it up until this week, and it just shows you that we always have, we have much to learn. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let me look and find out where it's at. Let me find it first. I read it. Now I got to go back and find it. Let me get there. I think it's 1 Corinthians now that I think of it. Yes, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Because we're talking about Timothy. This will give you some perspective. This is one of the earliest letters written by Paul to the churches. He writes this to the church at Corinth. And at the end of the first letter, remember, this is a very carnal church. This is a church that is not really growing up in the Lord. As a matter of fact, he has to talk to them about their immaturity in a lot of areas, doesn't he? And as he gets to the end of the letter, he says something very interesting here. Look at verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He's getting ready to go to Asia, to Macedonia area. And he says, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you. And look at the words that he writes. What's he say? Without fear. Now think about it. You don't just write that for any reason. Why would he write that in this letter to the Corinthians? Evidently, even in that little church, when Timothy was around, there were some that were trying to intimidate young Timothy. There were some that were bringing some reason for Timothy to be fearful or to be timid. And he says, whatever you do, when Timothy comes, help him to be there without fear. Amen. What a love of a brother to write this. And so we get a little insight to Timothy, don't we? Timothy was a man of God. He pastored at Ephesus. And yet there's an element of Timothy. That word fear has the element of timidity. It has the element of being timid. Yeah. You know how many preachers, if you talk to them, will tell you that they were scared to death to surrender to the ministry because they couldn't imagine getting up front talking to people. Had no desire to. They were timid in the heart. But somehow God uses that. You know why? Because in it they come to a place where they either have to quit or they've got to say, God, I can't do it, You do it. And it's in that God can use them. Amen. Young Timothy is in this learning process. That's where he's going. That's where he's getting to. In the second letter of Timothy, he writes to him. The second letter, he's trying to encourage Timothy to trust in the Lord. To don't let fear overcome you, Timothy. To learn some things. If you learn these things, the truth of God's word, Timothy, it'll empower you to do the work. That's where we're at in what he's saying here in chapter number 2. We need someone like Paul who will say to us lovingly, yes, but strongly and bluntly and forcibly. Look back at 2 Timothy. I hope you didn't take your finger off of it by me sending you to 1 Corinthians. But look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, he's reminding Timothy of who he is to Timothy in the faith. That gives him, not leverage, it gives him permission, it gives him the authority to be able to speak to Timothy in his life. Okay? And so he says, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We spoke last week, and that's the verse we're going to focus on. There's four generations there. There's the one that taught Timothy. There's Timothy who learned these things among many witnesses. He is to commit those to other faithful men who will be able to give them to others. That's four generations. You want me to tell you what your vision ought to be? It's way outside of you. If all you're doing is just keeping your little back 40, whether you're a man, a woman, a preacher, a deacon, a teacher, if all you're doing is taking care of your little back 40, you're missing the boat. If the Lord tarries, you're responsible for two more generations after you, from what I see in Scripture. Better get busy, hadn't we? We're responsible for us. We're to learn it, right? That's why he says, Timothy, you've heard these things among many witnesses. Those things that you've heard, you've got to commit those to other men, other faithful men, second generation. And who will commit those to what? Others also, third generation. I look at it this way. In the church, I have a responsibility to teach the next generation right behind me, to these men that are right behind me. I have a responsibility as a pastor to teach them the truths of God's Word, the doctrines of the Word of God, to be faithful in these, to know them inside and out, so that if the pastor is taken down or taken away, whatever the circumstances is, God's Word does not in any way get diminished. It is still powerful and powerfully preached and taught. And then I'm to be concerned about that next generation, what I would call my grandchild generation. I'm to be teaching them, ever teaching them the truths of God's Word. Reese sitting right there in our midst. Cameron sitting right here in the back. I'm to be teaching that generation, Abby and Kevin. I'm to be teaching that generation the things of God. I'm to be challenging them to some growth, spiritual growth in their lives. I'm to be challenging them to accountability of what they're learning. Amen. And we do this together within the church body, but we also do this on a very individual basis. We do this in our homes. How well would we be served if we remembered this in our homes, that we're ever teaching our children the things and the truths of God, the things of maturity as a Christian? You say, well, I've got to teach them some things of the world. Let me tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You keep him first and you do the things that are the priority. You keep him first and you want me to tell you, the other things will come right along with it. Amen. Your children will grow up. They'll be good hard workers in their home, in their lives. They'll provide for their families, but they'll also, more importantly, which we always think of that being the most important attribute. It's not. The most important attribute is they'll be faithful to the things of God, the house of God. They'll be faithful to loving God, serving God. And isn't that what we're aiming at? We aim at our children. We want them to be greater champions in the Lord than we are. And we want our grandchildren to be greater champions than they were. We're striving to be what? Not to decrease and just try to hang on. We're striving to teach our children the faithfulness of God. Man, I love it when God refers to, and he's speaking to his men in the Old Testament. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what he's saying? They're not dead. You put their bodies in the ground, but they're still with me. They're alive when he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what is he reminding them of? The faithfulness of those three men and the importance of that generational thing. He talks about three generations there. This morning, you've got to get a hold of these things. They're so important. Paul's not pampering Timothy here. He's loving him, but he's not babying him. He's not spoiling him, because you know why? That wastes valuable time. It often misses the mark. It puts off the real issues. How many of you have seen, whether you did this in your life, you better get to admitting it or you're going to create some more. Or you've seen this in the lives of others around you, where they baby their children and they baby them to the point that the child cannot even function hardly on their own. It's destructive. Paul's loving Timothy, but he's very blunt here, isn't he? He's saying, Timothy, pull up the big boy pants and don't fear. Timothy, you have a responsibility to teach other men what you've been taught. And not only that, you're to teach them in such a way they can teach other men. That's a huge responsibility. And so for us, the preacher could stand here, and sometimes you might get tired of it. You might say the preacher is constantly stepping on my toes. Every once in a while, it feels like he's giving me a boot. I don't intentionally do that to any one of you, but I love you. And my hope, my desire is that you would grow in maturity. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give account. And my desire is that you stand before the Lord and you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but also that you have others that you have taught and grown up in the Lord. Every once in a while, that requires a little boot. I could tell you stories about my father disciplining me, listening out a window as I used a word that I had heard in school. I thought I'd try it out on my brother. And my dad just so happened to be sitting in the bathroom at the time with the window open. And as I called my brother this name, my brother 4 years older than me, as I called my brother this name, I was probably 7 at the time, my dad's voice boomed out the window, "Shannon, get in here." And oh my goodness, it was like the voice of the Lord, and I knew I was in some serious trouble. But I didn't hesitate. I knew that my dad said that, I better get in there. And I went in there, and my dad took a bar of soap, and he stuck that bar of soap right in my mouth. And he said, "Now don't you take that bar of soap out of there, or you'll live with it in there. You leave that bar of soap in there until I tell you to take it out." He said, "You know what the word is that you used?" And I really didn't know what the word was, and I'm not going to tell you what it was. But he said, "Let me educate you on this word." And so he told me what I said. Never forgot it. And after a few minutes, he came back in the bathroom, made sure I still had a bar of soap in my mouth. And he said, "You can take the bar of soap out of your mouth. But," he said, "I don't want you taking no drink. I don't want you washing that out for a little while until I tell you." He wanted to sit there in my mouth just a little bit. I got the bar out, but he wanted just to sit there a little bit. You know that? My dad didn't pamper me, did he?
No.
But you know what? I learned a lesson I have never forgotten. He taught me something, and it was, you call it tough love. I just call it love. True love. That's what it is. It's not tough love. It's true love. It's where we care enough about one another that every once in a while we have to get one of those in the backside. We have to get somebody that will tell us the way it is. Somebody that will say it the way it needs to be said. Why? Because we need to be shocked out of the place we're at to grow up in the Lord. Amen? And mediocrity should not be acceptable to any of us in our Christian walk. It should not be acceptable to us to stay immature, not growing. Pampering misses the mark. Romans 13:11. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." We haven't got time to waste, have we? Well, last week we looked at being strong. Well, this week I'm calling your attention to verse 2. Let's read it again. "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Let's pray. Father, we need your help right now. A few minutes we have left. Lord, help this message to sink deeply in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you just a quick little notation mark that you can write out. Here's what I would write. I need to hear. I need to learn. I need to teach. I need to duplicate. I need to hear. I need to learn. I need to teach. I need to duplicate. That's the process of what I need to be doing in my spiritual life. It's not enough for me just to hear. But I'm to be hearing with great intent. So what? I need to be hearing in order for me to teach. If we would consider what we're listening to and what we're hearing in the idea that I've got to teach what I'm hearing, we would hear with a lot more attitude and a lot more heart than we do. Amen. I need to learn and listen to what the preacher's saying so that I can teach it to somebody else. And you know the best way to do it is to try it out on somebody. As soon as you've heard it, you teach it to somebody else. And you may fumble a little bit. You may struggle a little bit. You may try to quote the verse and you can't quote the verse. But let me tell you what it does. It drives you to the Word of God. It drives you to learn it. Why? Because you want to get it right for the Lord. And you want to get it right in order to tell the truth of God's Word. And so I need to hear with a great desire to learn this. You've heard it. You have to listen in order to hear it, right? But isn't it amazing how many times we can sit in the service and we can hear a lot of words, but we didn't hear a whole lot that meant much. Sometimes that's on the speaker. No doubt. But many times it's on what?
The hearer.
Did you know the Bible, and I believe it's in Joel, talks about a time when there would be a famine. Yes, a famine. Not of the word of God. There's a famine of hearing. Famine of hearing. I think we're there. The famine of hearing means that you've got, the food is there, but you're not drinking, you're not taking it in. You're still starving to death because you're not receiving it. Now, I'm not saying that the preaching is all good. I'm not saying the preacher's all good. It's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to say, though, that our issues many times are hearing what has been said and implementing what is said. And that's what Paul's getting at with Timothy right here. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, you've heard it, but Timothy, you have to learn it. And then look at the word, because I want to call your attention to this word. It's a very unique word. After you've heard it from me among many witnesses, the same commit. That word commit there means to place alongside, to present the truth as, or it can be to present food. So you can commit food, you can commit it. But let me give you an example of this word. Jesus is on the cross, he's getting ready to die. Same exact Greek word. And at the end of his life, he says, I commend my spirit. He's commending his spirit to God. You know what he's doing? The word means to deposit. He is deposit. In other words, he knows that his body is dying. His body's dead, but he knows his spirit is going to continue to exist. And he says, I commend my spirit. In other words, his physical body's being laid down, but his spirit, he's committing to the Lord. He's commending it to the Lord. He's depositing it, if you will, with the Lord. Now, this word, as you think about it, he to place alongside is a trust or for protection. He's saying that I want to deposit these things. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same deposit them in faithful men. So it's like you have a bank account. It's like you have a trust. It's like you have this given to you. This is a privilege. You realize that you have the precious holy word of God. And when it's given to you, it doesn't come by osmosis. We don't lay down on it and at night all of a sudden it just comes into us. But this is given to us through the preaching. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, hasn't he? And through the foolishness of preaching, God deposits that word into us. And then what are we to do? We're to take that same word and we're to deposit it into others. Amen. What a joy to see somebody that you poured your life into, that you poured the things of God into, and they grow up and they mature. And whenever you look, you may be gone from them for 5 or 10 years, but when you get back with them, you see them doing the similar things that you did in their life. Amen. I don't think there's any greater joy than that particular gift that God gives for us to be able to share with others. So now let me give you in a little more expounded way. He's saying, Timothy, you need to hear with purpose. Don't you think we would hear better if we understood what the purpose was at the end? So here we sit and we say, well, I'm to hear so that I will become a better person. That's what a lot of Christians believe. Well, it's way more than that, because you aren't capable of being a better person. It's only by obedience to the Holy Spirit and His work in you through the Word of God that God's going to do any perfecting in your life. It's really a submission. It's really learning to obey and to submit and to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what we do when we hear the preaching of the Word. We yield to the Holy Spirit who's wooing us through the Word of God, teaching us the Word of God. It pricks our hearts and then we respond to that Word of God. We yield to Him. We learn to obey. We hear His voice. We obey. And in that, we need to hear with purpose. So yes, it's for us. No doubt. That's the first level that has to be gained. But if that's the only purpose, it's pretty shallow. And we will many times just bypass that as if it's no big deal. But the purpose is what? That we would deposit with other people. Now you say, well, he's a preacher. That's what he's talking about. No, I take you to some other scripture. And I'll show you that the principle is throughout the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it begins in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And the Shema is given there. And it says, I'm one God. It says, hear, O Israel, I, the Lord your God, am one God. And then he goes on down right after that, and he begins to tell them that they are to teach their children diligently. They are to teach their children. He goes into a whole long thing right after the Shema is given. The Jews believe this so strongly that the God is one God, they have forgotten that Jesus, the Son, is God too. They can't understand the Trinity. They can't understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They can't get past this, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. But they cannot acknowledge that he is the righteous, holy Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. But they are to do what? They're to teach their children. Many of us leave the responsibility of teaching our children to somebody else. You know whose the responsibility is to teach your children? You. You are to teach your children. You're to teach them the Bible principles by your word of mouth. You're to commit them to them. But you're to teach them by the example that you set. You're to live them. You can teach a child, and listen to this, it's just practical. This is free. Not any extra charge for y'all. Okay? You can teach your children with your lips, and you can tell them all the things that the word of God says and all the things that they need to do. But let me tell you, it will fall on deaf ears if all you do is tell them. You have to live it. You have to show them by example what it means to live. Because most of us, you know how we learn? Yes, we learn partially by hearing about 10 to 20% of what we hear. But we learn by viewing and watching. That's how we learn. I have some people that will watch me do construction and they'll say something. They'll say, how did you know how to do that? And I say, I learned from somebody else. I watched them. I watched my dad, I watched my granddad, I watched other men do the work. I watched somebody else do the work and I was intent. When I watched it, I said, I want to learn how to do it. And you know what? I watched really closely whenever I wanted to learn how to do it. I tell the boys that work with me all the time, I say to them, I say, are you really watching to learn? I mean, I'm paying you for this job, I'm paying you this much money for this particular job, but how much good does that really do you if all you do is the job? The value of being here is not just doing the job. The value of being here is learning how to do the job. So what is it in the Christian life? The value is not just hearing it. The value is learning how to do it. And also, in so doing, we get and gain the ability to teach. Amen? We can parrot back. We can tell them what we've learned. And hopefully it's not just a parroting back, but it's in the heart. It needs to be here. But we can tell them, but also we can show them. Teaching is two parts. It's talking and telling, but it's showing. It's demonstrating. Amen? Now then, so we hear with purpose. And we learn so as to teach. We're learning so that we can teach others. With those, now let me pose this question then to you. With those that you teach, get as much as you were given. Basic stewardship. Yep, we can give to the Lord our money. Can we give to the Lord the things that we've learned? Are we good stewards of what we have learned? Able to give back out what we've learned to other people. Basic stewardship. So I think about all that I've learned from all the godly men and women that have poured into my life. Am I in the least way giving back out what they deposited in my life? Ask yourself that question. It will change your life today if you will get a hold of this. Literally, it'll be like a little revolution in your life if you will get a hold of this. That I'm to learn so as to teach. Now, I know I've taken a little time there on that, but I don't think it could be said any more important way. Let me show you what happens if you don't. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Take just a couple of minutes to read a few verses, and we'll let you all go. Hebrews chapter number 5, look at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 11. He's just told about Melchizedek, and it's what he teaches about Melchizedek is not baby stuff, by the way. It's very hard to understand. It's very hard to get a hold of all that he says about the high priest Melchizedek. Okay, yes, there's no doubt that he's referencing Jesus. He's also referencing this individual, Melchizedek, and some believe that he was a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. That's correct. But let's get to the part, though, after he gets done with this, what he says to these Hebrews, these Jews that are scattered abroad. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. So they're really hard to preach is what he's saying. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. You know what that word dull of hearing means? It means they're lazy, sluggish, they're slothful. In other words, they're really not working at hearing. I don't know about you, but there's times that whenever I sit in a service and I was tired or worn out, literally, I didn't just try to keep my eyes open. You can ask my wife from the time that she met me until I begin to pastor. There's a thing that the Lord did in my life that showed me if I was going to learn, and I was always going to be active in the learning process, that I took notes. I wrote them down. Let me tell you why. Because otherwise, I got sluggish in learning. I was lazy. I was slothful. When I wrote these down, it took work for me to write them down. It took work for me to listen to what the preacher was saying so that I got the points. It took work for me to write down definitions. It took work for me to get these things down. But you want me to tell you something? God stuck them in my heart when I did. Not only that, but I could go back to my home and I could look at my notes and I could see them. And I'm not saying that everybody is given to taking notes. I'm saying that for me, in order not to be sluggish and lazy, I had to write these things down. That's what I had to do so that I wasn't lazy. I had intent to learn. None of us would be offended if we went to our seminar or what Carol has nowadays, webinars. I walk in the kitchen and she's listening to this stuff. I said, what's going on? She goes, it's a webinar. And the first time she said, what in the world is a webinar? And then sometimes if she's active on it and she's participating in it, she'll go, shh, shh. And then, of course, I go up and I say, hey, can I get on the screen? Get out of here. Get out of here. None of us would be offended if in our business or in our whatever it is that we're doing, whether we're the boss or whether we're the laborer, and they say, we're going to have a meeting today and you need to learn some things and every one of you ought to take notes. We'd all be like, okay, where's the pen? Now, we wouldn't be joyful about it. No doubt about that. But we would do it, wouldn't we? Because our job depended on it. We would write the notes down. We'd make sure that we got everything there, especially if we went to one of these seminars where they're teaching us something about how we can make more money. Where the bottom dollar is going to make a difference. Then we're going to make sure we write everything down. How's come it is when we come in the house of God, though, and I'm not talking about writing notes. Get past that I'm talking about writing notes. It's about the intent to learn, okay? How's come it is when we come in the house of God, we can almost sometimes say, well, this is a free hour. I hope he doesn't catch me closing the eye. I'll listen to a few things. I got the heart of the message. That means we got one thing that we can parrot back if somebody asks us what the preacher preached about. I've been there. I've sat where you have. If the preacher asked me today what I preached, or one of the kids asked me what the preacher preached, I know the answer. I got this one thing, one line. How about the intent to say, I want to learn it, to put it in my heart with the purpose of telling others about what I've learned so that I can teach them and deposit it in them. You say, boy, you take this serious. You're right, I do. This eternal. He says, hard to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing, for the time ye ought to be teachers. And that word ought means that you're under obligation. That's what it means. He's obligating you and me. And this is, by the way, he's not speaking to preachers. It's a general audience in Hebrews. And he says that you ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again. You have the requirement that somebody teaches you again. The first principles of the oracles of God and are become as such that have need of milk and not of solid food. Now, instead of meat, you're still going back and you're saying, give me a bottle. Imagine sitting down with your 25-year-old child, or in Becca's case, 28-year-old child. We sit down at lunch today, and we have meat that's there, and everybody's getting a little piece of meat and putting it on their plate, and we get to Becca, and Becca hasn't got a plate, and I say, why haven't you got a plate? And she goes, I just want my bottle. That'd be a little strange, wouldn't it, dear? None of us would think that was normal. Why do we think it's normal for Christianity? Why do you think it's normal here? Okay, well, preacher's gone long, and I didn't mean to do that, but let's finish this verse, and then we'll be done. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, and you ought to look up these words. It means ignorant, inexperienced. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason, and listen to this is so good, it ought to be preached, for by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there is a deep purpose, isn't there? To have discernment of good and evil. Well, we didn't get all the way through it, but we got enough. If you want to take time, you can go to Hosea chapter 4 and see the results, the devastating results of continued ignorance on our part and what it does. Hosea says it this way, God says it to Hosea this way, my people are destroyed for a want or a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected me, I'll reject you. And he goes on down, and he says, you have forgotten. So they intentionally rejected. They forgot, they misplaced it. They didn't even deposit it in their hearts. And then there's a worse indictment that he goes down. Because of that, their hearts were set on iniquity. They wanted to sin. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your people. I know this hasn't been an easy time or an easy word to hear, but Father, so essential for us. Help us to be ones that are hearers and doers, no doubt. Help us to be ones that have purpose in our hearts to gain this so that we might teach it and deposit it into other people's lives. And Lord, help us to acknowledge before you today where we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.